Take your Bible this morning and join me in the book of Joshua as we continue our series working through this book. We have arrived at Joshua chapter number 4. I don't know where the words are, so I hope you have your Bible. Joshua chapter 4. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over to you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask you in time to come, 'What do these stones mean?' Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord God commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over the ark of the Lord, and the priests passed over before the people, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters from the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Would you pray with me? Father, we have sung, we have read the scriptures together, we have prayed together, and all of this with the intention that we might commune with you. Now, as we turn to the Bible, as we prepare to have it taught to us, Holy Spirit of God, would you be at work in our hearts, convicting us, softening our hearts, so that we might receive what you have to teach us from it? Would you instruct us today? Would you show us how good and faithful and loving you are. Would you remind us of all these truths so that we might worship you even more bravely than we have attempted to do thus far. If there's anyone in the room that doesn't know you today, would today be their day of salvation? Would today be the day that you break their hearts of their sin and of themselves and bring them to you? Would you do a great work in all of us for your own name and glory's sake? And would you do it also for our own progress and joy in our faith? It's with great thankfulness and submissive hearts that we pray these things. Through Christ. Amen. Well, it was a sad day for Bill, Tom, and Fred. It was now only the three of them. There was usually four of them in the group, which was important because they played golf together every Tuesday morning for the last 12 years. And the fourth member of their group, a man named Harry, had passed away, and it was not simply that they missed his company, but it was in fact that Harry had the best eyesight out of all of these guys. And so as they missed Harry, they missed his eyesight, they decided they needed a fourth person to replace Harry. And so they went to the club pro and they explained, listen, all of our eyesight is not as good as it once was, and we need somebody to replace him. So they gave him a man named George. And they assured these three guys that George had great eyesight for a man his age. He could see anything. And so they went out together, they're hitting their tee shots, and each one of them, as soon as they hit their tee shot, they turned immediately to George and asked the question, hey George, did you see that? Did you see that? Did you see that? And George says, oh, yep. He assured them that he saw where the ball had went. And so as they hit the ball, they decided to hit the fairway then and go up to where they thought the ball was, and they couldn't find the ball anywhere. And they said, George, where's the ball? And George said, I don't remember. We tell these kinds of stories, these kinds of funny stories, to make light of a reality that we all struggle with, which is forgetfulness. We all struggle with forgetting things. I don't know how many of you are like me, but you forget where your keys and your wallet are constantly. I put them down, and literally, I turn my back, and I go, where did I put my keys? It's a personal problem, and so we try to help ourselves out with this with notifications and calendars and writing things down, whatever. But forgetfulness is a problem. It's a problem personally. Thank you. I forgot to turn on my mic. That's so fitting. We forget things all the time. And it's usually why we need reminders. We need reminders of things because we're prone to forget. It's true in a marriage. Usually marriages don't just crumble out of nowhere. But it's usually because of a pattern of neglect and forgetfulness. Relationships in the church don't usually just crumble, but it's because a pattern has been created where we forget to welcome guests, or we forget to be clear in our evangelism. We forget the purpose of the church. We forget the purpose of a lot of things. And this is true for us personally and individually, collectively. This is true for us politically and nationally, which is why many times monuments and statues are erected so that we would remember certain events or certain days. Forgetfulness is a problem also spiritually. The Bible is full of admonitions to remember God, to remember what He's taught us, to remember who He is. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Why? Well, there it says, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before all kinds of stuff happens, remember your God now. Psalm 103, verse 2, backing up to verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. The call to worship this morning, Paul in his last letter to Timothy, his protege, his son in the faith, says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, according to my gospel. Why would Paul say to Timothy, a guy who knew the scriptures well, who had learned from Paul himself, who was a pastor in Ephesus, why would he remind Timothy to remember Jesus Christ? Because of Timothy's own proneness to forget. You and I are very forgetful people when it comes to the things of the Lord. And it's because of this that the Bible tells us here in Joshua 4 that the Lord takes initiative, that the Lord calls Joshua to set up a memorial in the camp and as a reminder of the things that he had done, the wonders that he had performed in passing over the Jordan River. If you look in your Bibles back in chapter 3 and verse 5, it says there, then Joshua said to the people, chapter 3, verse 5, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The Lord is going to do a wonder in your midst, and it's going to be so powerful and amazing, so life-changing. And yet here in chapter 4, the Lord is very aware of the people's forgetfulness of the wonders that God had done in their midst. And it had just happened. Chapter 4, verse 1 that we just read said, when all the nation had finished passing over. It has just happened. And yet the Lord is so aware of their ability to forget that he says to Joshua, here's what we're going to do. I want you to notice two important aspects, two important main points this morning. Number one is the need to remember. The need to remember. Without continuing to establish that need any further than I've already done in introducing it, I want you to be aware that chapters 3 and 4 go together. They are the whole story of the crossing of the Jordan. Chapter 3 is preparing to cross, how the people crossed, and chapter 4 is a unique aspect of the crossing. And it goes over the crossing several times to the point where you're just wondering, why is the author continuing to repeat this? But it's for an emphasis that we'll make clear as we go about. Chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that when all the people finished passing over the Jordan, all the people had completely passed over. Not a one of them was lost. This is no small comment. Upwards of 2 million people had crossed from where they were in Moab camped, walking 7 miles past the acacia groves to the banks of the Jordan, a place where they had stood 40 years before under Moses' leadership, but they would not go in. And so for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness till that generation had died. Joshua has led them back now here. He's now led them to the river. They're trusting God. God does a wonder in their midst, and he parts the waters with the Ark of the Covenant leading the people through. And so it says, when all of the nation, I think it's interesting, I think I noted this last week, but in case I didn't, this is significant. This is the first time, or the second time, chapter 3, verse 17 is the first time, where Israel is actually called a nation. That's significant here. Israel before was just called a people, and here in chapter 3, verse 17, and chapter 4, verse 1, two times in two verses, Israel is called a nation. They are not just a people, they are that, but they are more than that. They are a nation. When all the nation had finished passing over Jordan, God had made access possible. God had sovereignly, in his purpose, provided a way so that not one person was lost. I'm not a military person. I don't know a ton about military strategy, but if you were to ask someone in a battle, in a war, what would be considered a good loss? Like, if you won the battle, if you won the war, what percentage of your men and women would be considered acceptable loss? I'm not sure what that number would be. Maybe as long as you kept 95%, if you kept 80%, I don't know. But here, the Lord is clear that not one is lost. And this is a reminder that God keeps his promises. that they were made, that they made it over into the land. Not one of them was lost. They made it over into the land that God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Beloved, God always keeps his promises. And so if there's any doubt in your mind this morning about that, be encouraged and be reminded and remind yourself of the fact that God always keeps his word. That what it says in his word is true. That what it says in his word, the Lord will keep. After they had crossed over, verse 1, now the Lord says to Joshua in verse number 2, he says, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Why does God speak to Joshua in this way? Why does God speak to Joshua at all? Well, if you remember, of course, he is their new leader. If you glance back at chapter 3 and verse 7, the Lord says to Joshua in chapter 3, verse 7, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And he says something along those lines very similarly in chapter 4 and verse 14. God, one of the purposes of God in letting the people of Israel cross the Jordan was to exalt Joshua. And that the people would know that just as God had given the words to Moses and Moses led the people, God was doing that same thing for Joshua. That when Joshua was speaking, when the people heard him speak, they would know that this is not Joshua's own thoughts, this is not Joshua's own wisdom, but indeed it is the wisdom and mind and thoughts of God. This exaltation of Joshua should also point us forward, because Joshua was the spokesman for God that led the people to obedience in God. And it should point us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul, writing to the Philippian church, says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, but God also has done what? Highly exalted him. He's highly exalted the Son, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God the Father highly exalts his Son, so that when we see what Jesus is doing, when Jesus speaks, we are to conclude we are hearing from God. Well, how did Joshua speak? Or how did God speak with Joshua? It tells us that God spoke to him, but how? This is true throughout the whole Old Testament when we're told that God spoke to them. We're not exactly sure if it was an audible voice in some way. And we're not exactly sure of the particulars on that, but we do know that the Lord was communing with Joshua just as he was communing in the past with Moses. And he tells Joshua here in verse 2, instruction. And so that's letter A, his instruction about the stones. He gives him instruction about the stones. Take 12 men. Each man of this group that you're going to take, one from each tribe, they're going to go in, they're going to grab a stone from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly. So you can picture this. As the priests are carrying the ark, there's stones around, and these 12 men are to go in and grab those stones. And we need to look back again. I keep referencing chapter 3 because these are companion chapters. But if you go back to chapter 3, verse 12, it's there that we see this same instruction. And really what the author of the book does in chapter 3, verse 12, is just tell us very briefly that this happened. Chapter 4 expands on why it is. Chapter 3, verse 12, if you look there, it says, now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. So the very same instruction that's recorded in chapter 4, but in chapter 3 does not continue to tell us why that is. But Joshua was to identify one man from each tribe. They were to go in and grab the stones. His instruction continues in verses 4 and 5. It says there in verse 4 and 5, then Joshua called 12 men from the people of Israel, where he had whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel. And so right away we see something very significant, and we'll come back to it even further in a bit, but we see this emphasis on obedience. That God commands Joshua to do something, and Joshua obeys completely and immediately. And he commands the people to grab the stones. And what we see on here is that Joshua gives the instruction, and the people will obey it. Joshua is speaking for the Lord. And the reason here that they are to take these stones is because of what the Lord makes clear by raising a hypothetical. The Lord says that as you grab these stones, your children are someday going to ask you, what do these stones mean? What is the significance of these stones? Why did our fathers and grandfathers and all this kind of thing, why did they grab stones? On verse 6, Joshua says, or verse 5, Joshua says, and Joshua said to them, that is to those men, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And this may be a sign among you. A sign about what? When your children ask you in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? And so we not only see instruction about stones, but we see, letter B, the purpose of these stones. The purpose of these stones. Your kids are going to want to know what these stones are. And the answer is found. The answer to what do these stones mean is found in verse 7, if you look there. This is what you're going to say to them. When they ask you this question, this is the recorded line. Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. These stones were to be a reminder of God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises. This is something that we see all throughout the Old Testament. In Noah's case, a reminder of the fact that God promised never to flood the whole earth again was the rainbow. And it was through that rainbow that God had made a covenant with Abraham. Or not Abraham, but Noah. Another example of this was the plagues in Egypt. These were signs. They were meant to inform Pharaoh that the Lord was still in the land. And now these stones were to serve as a sign, as a memorial, to remind people of the past event that has actually happened. It wasn't a dream. We actually walked through the Jordan on dry land. It actually happened. This would remind future generations of the significance of God's power and promises. And while there would be no inscription upon the stones themselves would be enough that when the children ask, you will know what to say. That God brought us out on dry land. God did a wonder in our midst. And there's even an implication here that perhaps they would travel back to these stones at a future date. Or several future dates. And they would bring their children there with the intention of saying, hey son, hey daughter, have I told you about these stones before? Have I told you what God did in this very place? Hey, did I ever tell you what your grandfather told me about these stones? And the kids will go, again. But the intention was that the people of God would be so wrapped up in the wonder of God that it would not be boring, but it would be wonderful. How often do you parents tell your kids about God's faithfulness in your life? If you're a parent in the room, does your child know how you came to know the Lord? Can they tell that story back to you? When's the last time that you were on a drive with your children, and you're just talking about the Lord with them. Talking about God's faithfulness in your marriage or in your wife, in your job, whatever. Or that they might ask you, Dad, Mom, how has God been working in your life? You would have something to say. If you were to ask them, they might have something to say because you have cultivated that kind of conversation in your life with your children, with your family. These stones were a reminder that God keeps his covenant promises, that he hasn't lied to us, and he won't. God is good. The fact that these memorials existence conveys that there is a potential to forget God's works. So we need a memorial. That's one of the reasons, by the way, that we observe the Lord's Supper every month. Because we're prone to forget. I asked in Sunday school this morning a convicting question, even to myself. How often do you think about the gospel? I mean, literally, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. How often do you think about it on your day-to-day life? When you're scrubbing your floors, when you're going to work, when you're sitting in your office, when you're cleaning up, when you're playing with your children or grandchildren, whatever. How often is the gospel coming to your mind? Just the very thought that Jesus would die for you. I don't think that comes very often to my mind. I mean, I like to think it does, but when I'm just going about my business and doing what I'm trying to do, I'm going to the hardware store. It's not the first thought in my mind. Why is that? Why is it in some way that I'm not thinking about the gospel and the implications of it in some form or fashion? It needs to be a primary part of my thinking and of my life. We're no different in many ways than the children of Israel. It's another reason why we gather together on the Lord's Day, to continue to be reminded and encouraged and stirred up to growth in the gospel. So we need the memorial. There's a need to remember. There's the instruction about stones, letter A. There's the purpose of stones, letter B. Letter C, there is an emphasis on obedience. I said we'd come back to this, and we see it very clearly in the following verses. Verses 8 and 9. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. Obedience had become the order of the day. The people were carrying out Joshua's commands, and therefore God's commands, even in their most anxious moments. Do you think that in their human hearts, that like us, as they were to cross over the Jordan, they would have been anxious at all? Surely they would have been. And yet they were to call to mind what the Lord had said and be obedient. And it's interesting, throughout the book of Joshua, we see time and time again that people are obedient in many, many ways to the Lord and to Joshua. That would take a turn, however, as we continue later on in the book and into the book of Judges and so forth. But right now, they are obedient. It's typical with human nature that our obedience to God's commands can often fade. In adversity, when adversity is minimized and there's no real risk, it's easy to obey God. But it's very difficult to obey when it's challenging for us, when people challenge us, and when situations arise that are hard. Verse 9 presents a confusing narrative for us. It says Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenants had stood, and they are there to this day. The question here that's confusing is, were there two sets of stones? Because just before, the men had set up stones, and here it appears Joshua is setting up stones. So are there two memorials? Are there two sets of stones? Was there a memorial built by Joshua in the midst of the river, and then was there a memorial built later at the camp of Gilgal by the men? Well, some commentators see it as two memorials, and others see it as just one. I'm not sure it entirely matters how many you see, which is sounds like a cop-out, but I promise you it isn't. But I think the purpose is the same. Regardless of how you see that, the purpose is the same, that God is faithful, and those memorial stones were to remind people of God's faithfulness. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 9. Verse 10 tells us, "For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan, and so everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua." And there you see the emphasis on obedience. They did just as the Lord commanded Joshua, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. Look back at verse 8, and the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded. There is this real emphasis on obedience. The fact remains that disobedience is disastrous. The result of Israel's obedience is that God would bless them and grant them success. And there's no surprise on one hand, because God had promised that this would be the case. In Deuteronomy 28 and 29, in the blessings and curses passage, the Lord was clear, hear this, "The Lord was clear that if you obey my commands, there will be blessing. And if you disobey my commands, there will be curses upon you. You will suffer the consequences of disobedience." And this reflects a principle that we need to understand as well. That this is not just an old covenant thing, but this is a new covenant thing as well. You and I as Christians today are not under the old covenant like the nation of Israel was. We are under the new covenant, under the Lord Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. He held up the cup at the Last Supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Under the new covenant, Christ, our covenant head, has actually fulfilled the terms of the covenant for us, so that under the new covenant, our relationship with God depends not on our perfect obedience, but on the perfect obedience of Christ unto death. And thank God for that. Yet, as his new covenant people, God reiterates some callings for his people. For example, the calling to be holy. "Be holy as I am holy" is reiterated in 1 Peter 1. Just as God's covenant people in the Old Testament were called to obey God, so we are called to obey God. Only under the new covenant, God has made our hearts obedient, right? Romans 6 tells us that he made us obedient from the heart to the things that we've been taught by Jesus and the apostles. How has God made our hearts obedient? How has he changed our desires toward obedience? It's through the miracle of regeneration. It's through the new birth. Jesus in John 3 told Nicodemus, "You must be born again. Something must happen to you." And if you're in this room this morning and you know Jesus, you have been born again, you are called to obedience. Obedience from the heart. Obedience that pleases God. James 1, verse 25 says, "But the one who looks into the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." The emphasis on obedience in Joshua and the Israelites should trigger a reminder in our minds that, yes, obeying God in the power of the Spirit, not to earn a right standing, but rather as an overflow of our new identity and of our love and gratitude to God, that actually leads to blessing. And disobedience to God's word dishonors and displeases God. And it leads to consequences in this life. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us anymore, that he will cast us off, but we're reminded in the scripture that sin has consequences. So, why should we obey God? One valid reason is that it pleases him, and it leads to blessing in our lives. So, are you someone who is obedient to God's word? By coming to church this morning, you're being obedient. By assembling together and not neglecting to meet together, that's obedience. To not meet together is disobedience. Are you someone who is obedient to what God's word teaches you about your money? Are you obedient to God's word when what it teaches you about not giving into your flesh, what you see and what you do? Are you someone who's struggling this morning with obedience? Are you someone that is hoping that your sin just gets passed over quickly, so you don't have to think about it? Well, we need to be obedient people. The last line of verse 10 tells us something very important and interesting. It says, now people pass over in haste. The people pass over in haste. We're not sure why exactly, other than there's a lot of people and they just got to keep removing. But it does draw an interesting picture that they were quick to embrace the promises of God, the promise of the land. They were quick to embrace and obey God's command to go, to follow. Is that our attitude when it comes to obedience to God's truth? Are you someone who quickly, immediately obeys? Or are you someone who lingers? Are you someone who just hangs around for a while, waiting to see if God will change his mind about what he said? See, I don't do that. Careful. Go back over some things in your life and evaluate yourself. People obeyed. Verse 11. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The ark of the Lord here in verse 11 is mentioned again. The ark of the Lord. And remember what I said last time, that whenever you see Lord in all caps, as signifying the covenant name of the Lord, Yahweh. Yahweh the Lord, Yahweh God, as opposed to Baal or Molech or any other idol that would have been set up. This is the Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, Yahweh. I think it's significant that, again, the ark of the Lord is mentioned. I mentioned to you last time that 16 times in chapters 3 and 4, the Ark of the Covenant or Ark of the Lord is mentioned. And it's significant because God is pressing forward this issue that his presence was with his people. They hadn't chosen this lot for themselves where they were going to go. It had been chosen by God. And God was now leading them where he desired them to go. Verse 12, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. If you remember back in chapter 1, Joshua, in his instruction and his commissioning, dealt with these 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh. They made a promise. Do you remember this? They made a promise, a vow, a covenant with Moses and his leadership, that when it came time to fight, they wanted to keep their land on the other side, right? And they had cattle and livestock that they were raising, and it was good land for that. And so they made a covenant with Moses after great debate and discussion and Moses' initial anger about this. He agreed that as long as they came to the river, passed through the river, and fought the enemies with their brothers, they could keep the land on the other side. And so that's what's happening here. This is just the following through and letting you know that that's what's happening here, that they are being obedient. So there's this emphasis on obedience continually throughout this text. 40,000 or 40 different groups of armed men ready to fight, ready for battle. And it's an indication for us that helps us understand that taking the land, God had given the land freely, but actually taking possession of the land was going to require fighting in order to take it. Why is that? Well, because the inhabitants of the land are in open rebellion to God, full of wickedness, as we will eventually see, with no desire to submit to God. And so they're going to have to fight. And the result of that will be that most of the inhabitants of the land will require forcible eviction. And that was a problem. And this is a problem they were willing to solve. So here they are, ready to fight. Having crossed over again, God exalts Joshua before the people. Verse 14, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. Another result of building this memorial was that in the process, it would become continually apparent to all Israel that God had his hand on Joshua. God had placed Joshua in this role of leadership. He was God's man there to accomplish God's purposes. In verses 15 to 18, we see the same account again. Literally the same account we just read, we see it again. But it is God's word. It says here in verses 15 to 18 that, "And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony." Notice the unique aspect of the way that he describes the ark. It's the ark of the testimony of what God has done, to come up out of the Jordan. Verse 17, "So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests of the feet were lifted up from dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before." So why would the author mention it again? We get it. They cross over. I think it's important that the author notes this so that we would stand and wonder at what God has done. So several times throughout chapters 3 and 4, we see that God led the people across. And I think there's an admonition for our learning in this. We need to remember. We need to remember what God has done. And we are so quick to forget. The point of preaching is to preach the text. And sometimes that requires preaching repetitive things, or things that we go, "Heard that before." There's a reason. The reason that God puts it forward is that we are so easily forgetful. Number one, there's a need to remember. Number two, there's a need to proclaim. There's a need to proclaim. The people have crossed over, the people have followed through, the stones have been set up, and verse 19 and 20 tell us that the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. So Gilgal actually became an important religious site for Israel going forward in their history. It's interesting, and if you look at a concordance at another time, there's one mention of Gilgal previous to this, but it may be speaking retrospectively. But Gilgal got its name by a circle. Gilgal means circle. And the stones perhaps were set up in that fashion. But they were set up in the camp of Gilgal. We're also told here that it's the 10th day of the first month. There's actually another place in the Old Testament that has said the 10th day of the first month that made that significant. And it was on the 10th day of the first month that Israel was to choose a lamb to sacrifice at Passover, which would occur in Joshua's context 3 days later. So all of that sets the table for the explanation of what the stones were to remind the Israelites of and what they were to proclaim. Verses 21 through 24. "And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask your fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up until we passed over." Having explained what the memorial stones meant and what they were to proclaim to the future generations, Joshua in verse 24 explains how Israel and how all people were to respond when they remembered what these stones represented. And it calls you, yes, you and I, to remembrance of certain things about God. Verse 24 is where we will conclude. "So that all the peoples of the earth," when they remember the parting of the Red Sea and the parting of the Jordan, "so that all the peoples of the earth may know," that they may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, "and that you may fear the Lord your God forever." the purpose of God's wonder in helping them, leading them, and parting the waters for them was so that all around the land, all people, including us, would know that God is mighty. Do you know that God is mighty this morning? Do you know that God is powerful today? Or do you struggle to see God's power in your life, God's strength in your life? Part of the reason that we doubt God's strength, part of the reason that we struggle to see God's power, is because of our sin. Unresolved, unconfessed sin. The other might be is that we're not spending time with God. A simple application of you need to read your Bible and pray applies here. And really the problem is that we're not. We're not spending enough time in God's Word, communing with Him in prayer. And so we fail to see how mighty and powerful God is. And not just in saving you from your sin, but in keeping you all the way. The other result of God's wonder here, the last phrase of the verse, is that you may fear the Lord. That you may fear the Lord your God forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you don't like preaching, you're a fool. If you don't like God's wisdom, you're a fool. I'm not using that term lightly, but if you despise God's truth, God's wisdom, the Bible says that's foolish. People who are believers, people who love and know the Lord, love God's wisdom. They love God's truth. They earnestly seek after it. They don't despise it. We need God's power. We need God's strength. We need to know God's might. And we need to fear the Lord. We ought to stand in awe of the Lord. The memorial was necessary because they were so prone to forget. And we also are prone to forget. We get so busy with what we're doing that we often forget. We need to remember because we're often weak. We're sinful. But the hope in this message this morning is found in Christ. That because of what Christ has given us in the gospel, He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He has given us everything we need to know Him, to serve Him. So again, I quote 2 Timothy 2:8. I encourage you to memorize this verse. It's a short verse. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, according to my gospel. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us that we are to look unto Jesus, the author, the founder, and the perfecter of our faith. Is the gospel of first importance this morning? Is the mighty act of God in saving your soul and continuing to work in you the wonder of your heart? We ought to hold on to those truths and hold on to them well. With that, let's pray. Lord, we are forgetful people. We don't desire to be foolish. We don't desire to forget. So would you help remind us? Would you bring the truth of the gospel and the hope of the gospel to our hearts? Cause us to seek you. Cause us to know you. Cause us to remember what you have done through Christ and the gospel. Help us to love you and to seek you this week. We ask that you help us proclaim the great gospel to others around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.